Good morning.
Good morning.
So I got a new mic here. I call it the Britney Spears mic headset. Y'all don't know what a miracle it was that we're here this morning, because early in our trip ran out of windshield wiper fluid. And so Kim would always say, "Can you see?" And I'd say, "Sure, I can see." And I'm there, "Dear God, please help us." And so I'm waiting for the next semi to go by and spray, you know, spraying it. Oh, good, good, I can go another mile. But so I had texted Norris. I said, "We'll be there around 10:30. And you know, the Bible says, don't say we're going to the next city. Say, if God wills, we're going to the next city. But I thought that would not be a good thing to put in a text. If God wills, we'll arrive around 10:30. But it's good to be here. We stopped at the truck stop and got some more poured in. So fortunately, Kim said, "Well, do you know where to put it in there?" I said, "Yes. Yes, I do." So I opened the hood, and I thought, "Oh, my gosh." Because, you know, there's a number of those plastic things. And I thought, so I'm going to put it in the wrong thing, and then, like, we'll be shut down. Because I have to go to a funeral after this. I'm going to be, like, scooting out the door as soon as, so I apologize if you wanted to talk to me, because today is not the day to do that. I'm going to scoot out the door, so I'm thinking, I'm going to put this windshield wiper fluid in the wrong thing, and it's going to be, so I'm looking and looking, and then suddenly, there it was. The little graphic with the little window and the little spray, and I thought, you know, okay, goes in there. So did you know where it was? Yes, I did. All right. Anyway. So, but don't tell Kim I said that. I want to take you back 10 years as a way to introduce what I'm going to talk about today. I was in Indiana. I was pastoring a small church there, and the person who was the head of that district was Steve Jones. He was the head of the Indiana, Illinois, and something or other district, half of Wisconsin, something like that. And so we were having a pastor's meeting, seminar, something, at a church, and it was lunchtime, and we're sitting at tables. And so I'm at the end of one table. It was a buffet. We go around and get our chicken or whatever. We're sitting down. And so I'm at the end, and Steve sits next to me. And so we were kind of at the end of the table, so we started talking. And it was sort of like we could have a private conversation, just the way that the tables were configured. We were kind of off to the side. So he said, "Dominic, if you were to ask God for anything in terms of ministry, what would you ask him for? What would be your wish if you could ask him for anything?" So I had one of those moments, well, should I really tell him? He's either going to push back or be scared or something. So I thought, no, I'm just going to tell him. He's asking me straight up, and I'm just going to tell him. And my answer was what I'm going to talk about today. So if he were here today, so I told him, and I'm looking at his face, and he had this big smile on his face. He said, "Dominic, that's great. I want you to keep that in your heart, and I want you to keep asking for God to grant that wish. Do you know why?" And I said, "No, but I have a feeling you're about to tell me." Because if God said yes to you, then even if you had intentionally tried to hide your church, you would not be able to do it. I said, "Okay. Well, there you go." So, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 24. So let's set this up a little bit. Who are these guys on the screen? Heroes. They're Marvel heroes. I like the Marvel movies. I guess you knew that by now. Okay, that's who they are. Who are these people? These are the real heroes, right? First responders, police, firemen, the U.S. military. And they need our prayers. Those are the real heroes. Okay. Well, the Bible talks about some heroes yet to come in a passage in Matthew that is often misunderstood. And I remember to this day sitting in our little trailer there in Bible school, and Dr. John Ray, he's again was pretty much my mentor, but he was teaching the class, and he said he was on the translating team of the New American Standard Bible, so I really trusted what he had to say. And he said, "You know, if we were really going to be honest about this text and what it says, And here's what it means. And so I was all excited. And I've been excited about it ever since. So we're doing a series called The Second Coming of Christ. And the topic for today is, quote, this gospel of the kingdom. This gospel of the kingdom. So as a way of getting into today's lesson, I want you to take a good look at this picture. That is Jesus talking to his friends on the Mount of Olives. And the reason I want you to look at that is because that's how we, because there really is such a thing. You know the song we sing, What a Friend We Have in Jesus? You know how Jesus said, you know, you call me master and teacher and Lord, and you do well to call me that because that's who I am. But, he said, from now on I call you friends. Because a master doesn't tell his servant what he's planning to do. So Jesus Christ is sitting with his friend. There really is such a thing as being close and having sweet fellowship with Jesus and going to him with your questions and then having him answer you in a way that you can receive it. Because that's what Jesus did. You see, they're going to ask him some questions that his answer, Jesus knows ahead of time. So, well, you know, I'm going to tell them, and this might be a little disconcerting to them, but I'm going to balance it out. So he gives them a seven-part answer. Seven in the Bible is often the number of completion, and we can't take that too far, the numbers thing, but oftentimes it really makes sense. So he gives six things that seem somewhat negative, and he counterbalances it with a seventh thing, which is the completion of God's plan. That seventh thing kind of has two parts to it, and that's where we're going this morning with this. All right, let's go ahead and get into it. This is Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately and said, tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So Jesus answers. Now, we've talked about this before too. In the Bible, whenever you see a series of things being explained, you want to be careful to look at the first thing and the last thing. That's just the way that the Jewish people thought and did things. For example, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on. And the last one is self-control. It doesn't make any less important the stuff in the middle, but it tells us that love is the heading. And love, and from that, you know, bicycle spokes come out of love. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness. Self-control is the thing that sort of summarizes. Have I lost anybody? I hope not. Okay, so what Jesus is about to say is going to be a heading, and then that seventh thing that we're talking about is connected directly to that first thing. And that's how you understand that seventh thing, by connecting it to that first thing. So they've asked him, so tell us, you know, what? When will these things be? What will be the signs of your coming and of the end of the age? So right away, you want to look at the very first thing. Here's what he says. Jesus answered them and said, see that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and will mislead many. Now, for all you Bible scholars out there, we automatically mean that this does not mean that there'll be a lot of false Christs or false prophets. Why? Because he actually says that later on. He's talking about something else. He literally means what he said. Many will be coming in the days near his second coming, saying that he is Christ. They will give him his due. They will call him Jesus Christ. They will say they believe in him. And yet they will mislead many. Why? What has been the thing? I want to hear from you. Have you heard? What has been the thing throughout history that the enemy has tried to do with people who say they believe in Jesus? Well, that's coming too, but that's not what I'm looking for. What is the thing that they try to say about Jesus? That he wasn't God. The deity, the doctrine of the deity of Christ. Because the whole idea is that God took upon himself the sins of humanity through Jesus. Or as the Bible says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That's why he was condemned to death. Remember when Pilate said, why? What did this guy do? And they said, we have a law. And he claimed to be the son of God, which is equal to God. Therefore, he must die. So Jesus Christ was God in skin. And many, as we approach the last days and as the second coming is drawing near, will say, well, you know, we can't take that too seriously. Metaphorically, he was the Son of God. We have God within us all. Are we not all part of the universe and children of the dust of the stars? And aren't we all Jesus? Yes, yes, he was the Son of God, yes, but you follow me?
Yeah.
Less than God himself. Many will come in my name saying that I am the Christ. Yeah, that I'm Christ, but will deceive many. Now keep that in mind. Make a little post-it in your mind. Because that's what the seventh one is all about. And that's why you have the seventh one. Okay. So, the first thing that he points to as a sign is false Christianity based on the deity of Christ. Second thing, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see that you are not frightened, for these things must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And so the next thing he's talking about is international warfare. Why would this have been a shock to the disciples? Anybody here ever hear of the term Pax Romana? The Romans had conquered the known world. There were no nations and there were no wars. And there's certainly no way for you to hear about them. And yet, what does he just say? Well, there's going to be, you're here, and you're going to, there's nation will rise up against nation, right? People against people. How does he put it? Nation, kingdom against kingdom. They probably said, well, he's obviously not talking about our day. If they'd said that, they'd have been right. Next thing. And there will be famines and earthquakes in diverse places, but all these things are merely the beginnings of birth pangs. So that's a very important phrase, the beginnings of birth pangs. He just gave them a hint about something. Because what you all might be saying and what Christians have said throughout history is, well, stuff like this happens all the time. There's always wars and earthquakes and so on. But he said, yeah, but these are the beginnings of birth pangs. Now, obviously not being a woman, I have no idea what I'm talking about. But when a woman goes into labor, what happens with birth pangs? Okay. So the idea of birth pangs is they increase in frequency and in intensity before the birth. So Jesus just gave them a huge hint. He's saying, all of this is birth pangs. In other words, yeah, when you see wars and rumors of war and they get worse and worse, more powerful, more damaging, and when you see earthquakes and famines and they get worse and they increase in their severity, then you know that this birth, in fact, he describes his birth, his second coming in at the end of the Gospel of John, just that way. He says, just as a woman goes through the travail of birth, but then when the child is born, forgets all about it, that's how it's going to be with him. He's going to come. Okay, so the next thing is what I would call planetary upheaval, where you have earthquakes and famines being caused by the changes in the jet stream and the weather changes. Okay, the next thing is this. And they will then deliver you to tribulation and will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations because of my name. That word, my name, is key. Jesus' name in the Hebrew is Yeshua HaMashiach. It means Yahweh, Savior, Messiah. It means God. It means he's calling, the name itself labels him as God. Yahweh, Savior. That's his name. In the Hebrew thinking, a name wasn't a label, it was who you are. Abraham means father of nations. Jacob means heel grabber. Israel means prince with God. Sarah means royal princess. You follow me? Yeshua, because of my name, they're going to hate you. Because you believe in my deity, they're going to hate you, because it means that you have a law higher than the law of the state. That's why the Roman emperors called the Christians the enemies of mankind. That's the quote, the enemies of mankind, because Christians would not ultimately obey any government above God, above Jesus. Many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. So the next thing which we heard from the congregation is persecution of believers. The next thing is, and many false prophets will arise and deceive many. So this is why we know that the first one wasn't this. Because there will also be, the next thing is, cults and the occult, false prophets, including eventually an antichrist who is able to wield satanic power. And then it says this, because iniquity will abound, the love of many will wax cold. And here's a big one, heartless culture. Heartless culture. You know, so this morning I forget whether it was when I was getting my windshield wiper fluid, was it? And my phone goes, da-ding. Just, you know, so I look at it, and it's telling me that last week I spent 2 hours a day looking at my phone. I was really offended. I thought, this great brain in the cyber cloud has no right to tell me how to live my life. It's like saying it's too much. You spent 2 hours and... Well, by golly, it's none of your business, Mr. Google or whoever it was. But think about it. That means that whenever I wanted to talk to somebody, I didn't talk, did I? What did I do? Text. Everything is causing us to get further away from each other, isn't it? And so the end of that is going to, the end result of that is this like culture of jaded hearts. You know, I want to say this very carefully because, of course, whenever I'm speaking to a group of people, there may have been people who have been involved in unfortunate abortion kinds of things. And God is the forgiver, and he forgives those things. And so if you've been involved in that, then Jesus loves you. He wants to forgive you, and he has provided a way. But a culture that embraces abortion is a heartless culture. Governor Cuomo of New York, where I actually was born and raised, just passed a state law making abortion legal throughout the late term of an abortion, which it's hard to deny the humanity of that, of a womb child. And there was no outcry. There was cheering, yeah. And so, because the love of many will wax cold, because iniquity will abound. Heartless culture. Now, here we've gotten to number 7. This is part 1 of number 7. But the one who endures to the end, that one will be saved. Now, that doesn't mean that you're only saved if you can withstand all of this stuff. What it means is, but the one that you see is able to endure to the end, that's the one that you know is really saved. That's what that means. But the one who endures to the end, that one will be the saved one, is the idea. So now he's saying, here's all the bad news. Now we're going to give you some good news. There's going to be a group of people that are, first of all, two parts, part one. First of all, supernaturally, they will be able to endure all of this hell on earth, all of this horrible stuff. And that's one of the things Dr. Ray used to tell us in class. He'd say, listen, none of you, you know, we don't know what's coming and if we're persecuted or not, but don't worry about it, he said, because my travels throughout the world and talking to people in the underground church tell me that when you need the courage, it will be there, supernaturally, from the Holy Spirit inside of you. So don't even worry about it. And that's what he's saying. Jesus is saying that. But the one who, you know, they're wanting, who are the real Christians, right, in those days? The one who's able to endure to the end, that's the one who's truly saved. And what are they going to do? The Marvel heroes will have nothing on them. And this is what I told Steve Jones. I said, Steve, you know, there's this little verse. And I was told by a very distinguished scholar what it really means. And I want to be a part of that. And I explained it. And that's why I had the big smile. Here's what Jesus says. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a witness to all the nations. And then shall the end come. What that really means is there will be believers bringing miracles. Now you might be saying, okay, Dominic, how did you get that out of that scripture? I'm glad you asked that question, because here it is. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, we have the answer. So when you're studying the Bible and you see a phrase, you want to see where else it's applied so you know what it means. Here's what it says. This is Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. That's what's called a Hebrew parallelism. The gospel means good news of the kingdom. Jesus defined what the kingdom means, kingdom of heaven, because he said in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come," more specifically, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So when Jesus said the kingdom of heaven, he means the realm of heaven and everything that goes with it, the power from the other side. So the gospel was the good news of him being a lightning rod for power from the other side. The power from the other side is at the door and on its way in. Remember we talked about this? And the word that we need to look at in what, so going back to what, you know, he's talking to his friends. At that point, did they know what the gospel was? The gospel. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Did they understand that at that point? No, because Jesus had not yet gone to the cross. What about the word this? Jesus said, so all these bad things are going to happen, and then you're going to have these heroes, and through them, this gospel of the kingdom, this means this which you have seen and this with which you are familiar. This gospel of the kingdom that we've been doing, that I've been doing and you've been doing, shall explode onto the world. And then the end shall come. Explode as a witness means not as a text. What does as a witness mean? Well, that you can see it. You can see it. That's what it means. So the bottom line is this. The Bible teaches that as the second coming of Christ approaches, God will fight fire with fire. He will allow the gates of heaven's power to be opened wide, and people like you and I will be able to specifically pray for people, and God will respond. That's what it means. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached as a witness to all the earth, and then the end shall come. Now here, let me ask you a question. Supposing somebody said to you, well, you know, my brother is really sick, you know, had an aneurysm, whatever, he's dying, and you just said, well, you know, by golly, Jesus said where two or more agree, let's agree right now, let's speak to that thing, let's just believe in faith, and they're healed. Suppose that actually happened. What do you think you'd be thinking next time? I guarantee you'd be looking for people to pray for. I guarantee you. What if like 3 out of 5 people, they're healed? And what if it becomes like more like 4 out of 5? You're going to want to pray for even more people. It would snowball. I guarantee you. You know, this also solves two mysteries in the Bible. If what I was taught is correct, this solves two mysteries. Here's one of them. Jesus said in John, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." So people have always thought, whoa, why would he say something like that? I mean, he's got to know there's only one Jesus. And so in the past, theologians have tried to say, well, maybe it means like the gospel spreading to the nations sort of is metaphorically speaking, a greater work. Well, in a sense it is. But there's another way to interpret that, namely that it's a prediction. It's a prophecy. So, because in that passage in John, he's saying, look, believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. Believe that I am divine. If you've seen the Father, you've seen me. Or at least just believe the works themselves. That's what he says. And then he says, I say to you, they that believe in me, my name, greater, they're even going to do greater works because I go to my Father. And so I believe with those who say, I agree with those who say, that is a prediction. He's saying the time will come when the only way for people to believe that he's divine, remember that first thing? Is that they're confronted with the power of invoking the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And because I go to my Father, because I'm not going to be here physically, God is going to allow this. They're going to do those works, in fact, even greater works. Who knows what that means? Maybe, I don't know, maybe people will be delivered from the internet. That would be a great work. That would be something. It also solves this mystery. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said something that has puzzled theologians for a long time, but maybe this answers the question. He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons, and perform many miracles? Remember, he said, many will say this. And yet I will say back to them, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, I never knew you. Lawlessness, anomia, a law unto themselves. And so people have said, well, so you mean to tell me that many people will be doing miracles and they're going to be people that he didn't even know? Well, let's back up for a second. What if what I'm teaching you is correct? What if, as we approach the second coming of Christ, God has to prove that Jesus is God? So much so that, like the sons of Sceva, that there'll be people who don't even know Jesus who will discover that if they speak to something invoking the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, it happens. And God, because his intent is for people to know Jesus and know he's divine, will allow that to happen. So that the people who don't even know him are on a power trip of some kind. And so this is happening. And that, so it says many. The only way that this could logically happen is if something like that takes place at the end of the age, where invoking the name of Jesus as God is so widespread and so responsive that people will get caught up in it who don't even realize that what he wants is a friend out of you and I to sit with him and listen on the Mount of Olives. So if that's true, that solves that mystery, doesn't it? Daniel puts the prophecy this way: those who know their God, know by experience, shall be strong and shall do exploits. That's Daniel 11:32. So allow me for a second to dream a little bit. This is obviously premature. But so I'm preparing this lesson. I think, well, gosh, you know, what about a little church like ours? And what could maybe God be thinking about doing with us? If we end up entering that season that I'm describing. So this is a local news headline from May of last year. $50 million National Guard development is coming to Dundee. And here's the article. This is Dundee, Michigan, Dateline, WTVG, Channel 13, ABC affiliate. A major National Guard development is headed for Dundee. Officials announced that the acquisition of land for a new Michigan National Guard project will be in Dundee. And Senator Zorn says the Michigan National Guard will build a $50 million super armory in Dundee. Senator is saying that he has been working with the Pentagon on this project for 2 years. And that the development of this is expected to be an important step in the Michigan National Guard's effort to protect the state and the nation. Where do National Guard people end up going? All over the world. What might a church like that, what might we have to offer National Guard families in Dundee that we could even begin to talk to them and maybe pray for them and have them, even in the heat of battle, realize that Jesus Christ is God. I can think of something. What if we were able to share a message about a God of miracles that then they then could take overseas with some people, with families, through what you've seen us do nearby, an hour from here, where you present the gospel in a barn with horses. I'm just thinking out loud here. And having all these people come in. If you're in a National Guard setting, and you've been moved to Dundee or something nearby, and you have a family, which would you be more likely to go, to walk into, if you're a non-Christian? Walk into a church or walk into a barn? I know I'm being premature, but I'm inviting you to dream with me a little bit. Why? Because one thing is for sure. Things that I've been telling you are not for sure. They're just, you know. One thing is for sure. Jesus put it this way. He said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." That's what he said to his disciples. He said, what I'm just now telling you is going to last longer than the ground you're standing on. And it will happen. Close quote, period, no comma, end of story. And what did he say? He said, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached as a witness, so people can see it, to all the nations, and then the end shall come." Let's you and I pray that we can be a part of that, because that is so cool. Amen? Amen. Amen. Amen.